Good morning. Thanks, guys, for the great music and the wonderful opening. I just love that video, Paul, that you showed, and it's been a great beginning to the day. And it's been so good to be here. It's good to be here with you this morning and this evening and next Sunday morning and next Sunday evening. I'm booked off. And Kirk's going to cover for me because we're taking off for a canoe trip into Algonquin Park for 6 days. And so we need to get an early start Sunday evening. And I appreciate Kirk covering for me next Sunday evening and helping out with that. And it's great to start this topic. I want you to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Genesis chapter 2. And the topic that I have for this morning is the fall. And what was given in the outline notes, the fall, cause, and consequence. So we're going to start in Genesis 2. We're going to read Genesis 3, and then we'll see what comes out of this. And someone said earlier that I'm going to cover everything. I think Leonard said I'm going to cover everything about the fall. So I guarantee you that's not going to happen. I look at the clock and I think, oh my goodness, I got 20 minutes. And then I realize, no, it goes to a quarter after here, so I'm all right. And I go, okay, good. I got a little more time than that, so that's good. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning or subtle or wise or crafty, a lot of words you could put in there, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise, literally it's crush, your head, and you shall crush his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, the truth of your word. And we have read an account here in these verses, in these chapters, that for many people is just a story, it's just a fairy tale, it's just a myth. It never really happened. But Father, this morning, most of us, if not all of us, most of us certainly here this morning, we believe this is not just a story, it's not just a myth. It is a record of the truth of what took place in the beginning. And we believe that you are the creator. You made us. You formed man out of the dust of the ground. And from man you made a woman, and you made that garden, and you made the animals. You made everything that is in this creation around us, this universe. It is all the work of your fingers, your handiwork. And you have a purpose in all of these things. And Father, your desire, as we saw earlier in the presentation of the video, your desire is for a relationship with us, and you love us. But man chose to disobey you. And Father, the consequence of that we have felt, and we feel it today. We have felt it through centuries, through thousands of years. And we experience it every day of our life, that curse, the consequence of sin. And all around us, we live in a world where there is brokenness, there is hurt, there is pain, there is sorrow, there is regret. And Father, many of us, we've all been touched by it, Lord. There's not one of us here this morning, according to your word, that has not sinned. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are born in sin. We have a nature that is bent against you, that is at enmity against you. And so we are born as enemies of God. And contrary to what our popular culture would tell us, that we are all good by nature, we know that's just not true. We just have to look at the news to see the reality of that truth. But Father, we thank you that there is a Redeemer. There's a Savior. There's a way for us to be restored, to be forgiven of our sin, and to be brought back into that amazing, wonderful place of fellowship and relationship with you. And it comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we consider the fall and its cause, its consequences, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, whatever our need is, that you would bring something here to minister to each one this morning. And so I just commit your word to you. We commit this time now to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, spring is a wonderful time of year, and when I think of spring, and this morning I went out and sat in Phil and Michelle's front deck just for a little quietness, not that it was that noisy in their house, but just just quiet to get my mind around things and what I was speaking on this morning. I just have a little, and I'm sitting there and the leaves are just, you know, they're just bursting out in the trees and the blossoms and the birds. Like everywhere I look, you see birds flying in here, flying there and building their nests. And it was just beautiful. And that's just sitting out in a front yard and just looking at spring coming and the grass getting greener and all that. And spring's a little bit behind where we are. But yesterday when I'm driving down, my nose starts running and my eyes are burning. And it's just, it's driving me crazy and I'm wanting to sneeze and sneeze and sneeze. And those of you who have allergies, you know exactly what I'm going through, right? And so if you have allergies, you can understand that. And so on the one hand, you got this beautiful springtime coming. On the other hand, those of us that have allergies, that's what comes with it. And so I'm doped up this morning. I've taken Claritin. I've got two things that Phil had. I popped in and I'm kind of buzzing a little bit from that. But to just keep my nose from running while I'm up here this morning, the allergy sufferings up there, you're going, oh, we understand, brother. We're with you. We know what it's like. And so there's beauty, but there's something wrong with it, right? And we see so much beauty in creation. Where we come from, yeah, the spring and the blossoms and the whole deal. And the next thing that's going to come is black flies and mosquitoes. And they will be there. And you won't be able to go outside because they'll swarm in your hair and crawl in your ears and bite you all over and everything. And so while there's so much beauty in creation, and we're looking forward to this trip to Algonquin Park, we just love going in there, there's so much still wrong. There's a lot wrong with it, too. It isn't perfect. And when I read, every time I think of this, these early chapters in Genesis, I think of the Garden of Eden. What was it really like? Wow. What kind of a place was it? Besides the beauty that must have been there, and you can just let your imagination go wild about the creation that God had made and how perfect it was in that garden, how beautiful it must have been, flowers, plants, animals, whatever you want to think about, it was all there, all perfect. There were no alarm clocks in Eden. Wouldn't that be nice, eh? There was no sweating in Eden. What would that be like? We were helping someone move yesterday, and I was just soaked with sweat and stinking with sweat. And then I showed up at our house, and bless them, they had a surprise birthday party for me. And I'm standing there with these sweaty, dirty clothes on. And I said thank you to everybody, and they said, I need 5 minutes. I got to go have a shower, and I got to get cleaned up. But there was no sweating. There was no conflict in Eden. No disagreements. No guilt. No guilt. Think about that. No shame. Wow. No failure. You struggle with failures in your life. No regrets. Imagine having no regrets, not one in your life. No anxiety. No fears. No waking up at 3 a.m. and not able to sleep because this thing is bothering you and you're worried about it. No decay. No death. No suffering. No sickness. No aging. And on it goes. And whether they could talk to the animals, we don't know, but they walked with the animals, that we know. And what an amazing place Eden must have been. Do you ever long for a place like that? Someday, brothers and sisters, we're headed to a place like that and far better than that. In heaven, if we had time to go to the end of the book, here's the beginning of the book, this beautiful garden. There's a beautiful garden, a beautiful place at the end of the book. Far better, far more wonderful. And nothing will change, and no sin, John says in Revelation, will enter that place. There's nothing that's going to get in. Because as wonderful as Eden was, in some way it wasn't perfect. There was a vulnerability in Eden. There's two things that I've got here to cover this morning. One is the cause of the fall, the other is the consequence. Let's think about the cause for a moment. There's a lot of questions that could come into our mind. I think there's two big ones, and these are questions that kids have given to me. Not adults, although sometimes adults have asked this question, but more often it's kids, usually at camp when I'm telling this story, and a lot of them have never heard it before, or it's the first time they've ever heard much about this whole thing. And so they just, with all innocence and sincerity in their heart, come up and ask a question like this. Here's one of them. Why did God let the devil be in the garden? Isn't that a difficult question to answer? But you know, it's one indication that as wonderful as Eden was, it wasn't perfect. There was evil there. It was present. And God allowed Satan to be there. And here's the other question. that the kids often ask, why did he put that tree in the garden? The knowledge of good and evil. In other words, in their mind, it's like, well, if the devil wasn't there, and if the tree of life or good and evil wasn't there, and then they never would have done this bad thing, because you tell them how bad sin is, and they struggle with that, and we struggle with that, don't we? You know, the answers to those questions range from, I guess, depending on what your perspective is on the sovereignty of God, that it was God's will that they fall, he caused it, to this idea that God didn't cause the fall, but he allowed it. And he knew that they would fall. Either way, God knew what was going to happen when Adam and Eve were put in that garden. He knew what the outcome was going to be, and he had a plan to restore and redeem and set right everything that was going to go wrong because of what was going to happen. And he had that plan in place before he even created that garden and put them in that garden, because he knew. This is what we do know. We do know that that tree was there. Obviously, we're told that. We read it. And I think perhaps one of the reasons, and we don't know all the reasons, but one of the reasons that that tree was there was to show or to be a limitation for the man and the woman. There was some way that they were limited, because when you think about it, they had free range of everything in that garden. When you read those verses that we read this morning in chapter 2, the overwhelming sense of it is, wow, you can do whatever you want here. It's like wide open. But there's only one limitation, one rule that you have to obey. Another thing often at camp, when I got to give all the rules at the beginning, you know, and there's a whole list of rules, and I'll say them. Can you imagine if there was just only one rule in life? Wouldn't that be so much easier? Oh yeah, that'd be so much easier. That's all they had, was one rule. And why did God put that limitation there? It was to show them that he was God, and there was some submission and authority going on here, and they were to be submitted to his authority. I think perhaps that's one of the reasons that tree was there. Limitation. There's another thing that we know. We know that Adam and Eve were vulnerable. They had the capacity to sin. They were not perfect in the sense that they could fall. They were capable of sinning, and they did. And so we see clearly they were not God. God is not capable of sinning. God will never sin. He will never fail. Adam and Eve were vulnerable, and they did, and they were not God. That's another thing that we see. Thirdly, third thing that we know from these verses is that God allowed Satan to be there. We read about the serpent in chapter 3, and whatever that serpent looked like, we know what serpents look like now. I think he might have looked a lot different before the curse. We don't know that for sure. But whatever that serpent looked like, it wasn't really the serpent that was the issue. It was the one that was speaking through the serpent, which was the devil. And he's there. And he's there, perhaps he's there simply for this reason, to test the obedience of the man and the woman, the first man and the first woman. Will they obey? Will they obey? And God knew what the outcome was going to be. And then we have this scene of temptation in chapter 3 that unfolds for us. And there's three elements, and these are not new things to most of you, I'm sure. They're things that you would know well. But I just want to touch on them this morning just for a moment. Three elements in this temptation. These are things that we can relate with, because we still get tempted. We still struggle with temptation. And there's three things. Number one, there's doubt. And we see that immediately in the conversation between the serpent and the woman right in verse 1. Because it says at the end of verse 1, he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And if you go back to verse 17 of chapter 2, he says to Adam, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. God says, don't eat from that one. And the first thing that the devil says to Adam, the first thing that the devil says to Eve is, has God really said that? Did he really say that? And so he sows the seed of doubt in the mind of the woman. That is a patent strategy of the enemy to cause us to what? To question God's word. When we're tempted, question what God has said. And so that's immediately what he does here. Secondly, there's a deception. Deception, simply put, is lies. And when you get to verse 3, you'll notice the lies. He says, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall he touch it, lest you die. Eve got things a little mixed up there. But look at verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, and here it is, you will not surely die. Now back to chapter 2, verse 17, you shall surely die. And the devil says, you shall not surely die. It is a direct, blatant lie against what God has said. Doubt in her mind, has God really said that after all? That's not really going to happen. There's a lie. And he doesn't stop there. He goes further, verse 5, God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, there's some element of truth in what he's saying there in verse 5, but there's also a lie in it when he says you're going to be like God. And I think the implication or what Eve took out of that is I'm going to be just like God. And I think there's no question that's where the enemy is going with that lie. You're going to be just like God. And so the doubt is sown and the mind is troubled with the doubt. And then the lies come in and the lies seem appealing. One of the things that you will find when you're tempted to sin, those of you that have gone through it and we've all gone through it, is that the enemy will minimize the consequence, minimize it, and will maximize the benefit in our mind through lies. The individual that I've been dealing with just this week, situation of adultery, and he hasn't told his wife yet, and he's confided in me. And you know, as I talk to this individual and talk about the situation, It's like, you know, you think, why would you do this? And the bottom, it all boils down to this. It boils down, and this is a Christian man, it boils down to the maximization in his mind of the benefit, the pleasure of that, the minimizing of the consequence. And you know what's happening? Now the weight of the consequence is starting to crush him. Now it's starting to sink home, and he knows it, and he knows that the worst is yet to come when he's honest. And he confesses and he deals with it. There is a high price to pay when we sin. But the enemy won't tell us that. And he doesn't tell Eve that. And so there's deception. Then there's desire. Chapter 3, verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. And so she took of the fruit and she ate it. And the whole thing of desire there is it's about self. It's about me. And when we who know what is wrong and what is sin, and we intentionally walk into that thing and we do it or we, whatever it is self. God has been set aside and self is in the driver's seat. Now I'm choosing for me. I'm making that choice for me. Eve was choosing for herself, no matter how you want to justify it. And I've read different ways of people trying to justify it. It is self-oriented. It is the desire of the self. So you've got doubt in God's word. You've got the deception of the enemy, the lies woven in there. You've got the desire of self. And all three of those things conspire to this deadly thing where Eve goes and breaks the law of God. Does the one thing that God says not to do. And Adam, when it comes his turn, we find at the end of verse 6 that Adam is stronger than Eve and says no. No, we don't find that, do we? And we can blame the woman. Some would seek to do that. I don't see that in here at all. I see man being just as responsible in every way. More responsible, really, because of his role of headship. And all it says at the end of verse 6, she also gave her husband with her, and he ate. He ate it. Blame the devil? Well, they tried to do that. Eve did. Blame God, although they maybe didn't directly do that. There's no question that the blaming God thing is in the excuses that come up later on. Blaming others, they both tried to do that. Blame the circumstance. Do we not do that when we sin, too? And if you deal with people that are in a habit of sin or they've fallen in some way in their life or they're struggling and they're trying to justify what they're doing, is this not what we do? Well, we can blame the devil. You know, I wouldn't do it if the devil was so strong and I can't resist the temptation. I'm overwhelmed by it, all that kind of thing. You know what? That's a lie. It's not the devil's fault. When we sin, it's because we choose to sin and blame God. Well, you know, if my life was different and God had did this for me, had done that, I've heard that from people too. And blame God. If my life wasn't this way, I wouldn't do this thing. Blame others. My wife, my husband, my kids, my parents, my whatever. Blame the church. Well, the church wasn't there for me. They weren't there for me, so therefore I fell into sin and I disobeyed God. Blame the circumstance. Well, if I didn't have to work there in that situation or be around that, I wouldn't have done this thing. You cannot, the only person that you can put the blame on is yourself when you sin. And the buck stops with us. It's our choice when we sin. Sin is disobedience against God, quite simply. That's what it is. Anything where God says, I don't want you to do this, and we do it, or God says, I want you to do this, and we don't do it, either way, either side of that coin, it is not doing what God wants us to do or doing something God doesn't want us to do. That's sin. Disobedience against God. And in Romans 5 and 12, and it was read earlier for us, one man sinned, Adam, and everything went south. It was ruined because of one man's selfish choice. He chose for himself. And because of that, Romans 5 and 12 tells us that sin entered the world. And so that's the cause of the fall. Let's think a little bit about the consequence of the fall, and we could go on and on about this one forever. It's really the story of human history, the consequence of the fall. But look at verse 7. Immediately we find that after Adam eats, it says the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew. They knew. Now it's interesting that it's not till Adam eats the fruit that their eyes are open. I think it's because Adam was in that role of headship, of responsibility. And when he does it, it's like everything goes, it's gone. The bottom falls out of the whole thing. And they both of them, it says, their eyes were open, both of them at the same time, and they knew that they were naked. Well, you see, the devil was right about that. They would know good and evil, and they did. But they certainly weren't like God after that. That was a lie. And so now they had a conscience of good and evil, and this whole deal about being naked, they never would have known that that was an issue. I've heard different ideas about them being clothed with light and things like that, and I don't know, maybe they were. I don't see it anywhere in here. What I see, though, is that immediately they knew this was wrong. And it wasn't an issue before, and we find that right at the end of chapter 2, verse 25, that they're both naked. It says, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. There was no issue here. There was no consciousness of good and evil. Now they know, and now, guess what? They're ashamed. And they feel guilty and shame. And they are morally accountable now. Now, we cannot comprehend what this was like. To be in a place where you have no understanding of good and evil, none, and you are literally, think about this for a moment, think about it, totally free before God. There's nothing between you and God. There's nothing between you and the person you're with. You are absolutely free in your mind, in your spirit, in your soul. You have no problems, no issues, no baggage, absolutely nothing. You are totally innocent. And then, boom, immediately, just like that, this all floods in. Guilt, shame, the whole thing just floods into your soul. We can't comprehend what that's like because we've grown up with guilt and shame and sin. And so it's been there all along. Maybe the closest thing we can come to is if you can rewind, and I don't know if you can do that or not, rewind that clock in your mind and go back, way back, way back, for some of us, some of you, way, way back. Some people like Ross, you got to go way, way, way back. To when you were a little kid. Can you even grasp that when you were really little? You really didn't know much about what was right. But even then you had those moments, right, where you did the wrong thing as a kid and you got in trouble. That's maybe the closest we could. But they were in a place of total innocence. What an amazing place they were in. And what a free place they were in. An awesome freedom. And it was wiped out in a moment. There's guilt, shame. Next thing we see is there's fear, right? Look at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now, do you not think every other time they heard God walking in the garden, they heard his voice, they would have ran to where he was. Could hardly wait to see him, but just wanted to be there with him and enjoyed his presence. And now they're afraid. It says Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And when God says to them, he says, Adam, where are you? He says in verse 10, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. because I was naked and I hid myself. First time they had ever felt fear. Never been afraid before. Never worried before. Never anxious before. Now, again, we can't even understand what that's like. And so now that they've sinned, they've got guilt, shame, they've got fear. That's come along. That's another consequence. But then we keep going and there's more consequences. Look at verse 12. The man said, as God questions him a little more, God knew what was going on, by the way. It's not like he's asking these questions because he doesn't know. He knows exactly what's going on. It's like many times when I had kids sitting in my office as a principal, and I knew the whole story, but I didn't let on like I knew the whole story to them. And what happened then? And why did you do this? And then it all, you want to see if they're going to tell the truth. That's exactly what's going on here. And so look at verse 12. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and he blames his wife. Well, that's very convenient, isn't it? I know none of the husbands here ever do that. I know that's not an issue. Or the wives, their husbands, we just would never do that. Do we not do that, though, all the time? And do we not, in our spirit, in our mind, somehow blame others for our problems? I mentioned earlier, there's people that blame the church. There's people that blame their parents. They blame their partners. They blame whoever. It's not my fault. It's your fault. And so immediately, what have you got here? You've got disunity and division in something that should be a perfect unit. And immediately the selfishness comes in and the blame game comes in. And rather than Adam protecting his wife, he throws her under the bus. So it's all her fault. And that's exactly what goes on all around us in society. Sadly, it happens in our own families. It happens in marriages when you see marriages falling apart and breaking down. You see that. It happens among nations of the world. It happens in the church and in the history of the church. We've seen it. We see it. And so we're denying responsibility. That's what it is. I'm not responsible. It's someone else's fault. It's not my fault. And disunity and division is the outcome of that. And then we have the curse. God hasn't even got to the curse yet. And there's a curse pronounced on the serpent. There's a curse that's pronounced on the woman. I want to get to the curse that's pronounced on the man in verse 17. For the woman, he says, sorrow and in your conception, pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire is going to be for your husband. He's going to rule over you. This is not going to be a good role for you. It's going to be a struggle for you. That's your role. But it's not going to be as wonderful as it could have been. Because of the curse, it's going to be difficult. And then to Adam, he says, cursed is the ground, verse 17, for your sake. And I see in that, and maybe I'm exaggerating this, but I don't think so. The ground, speaking of creation, in a sense, all of creation is cursed because of Adam's sin. This whole thing that he had, been given dominion over. You got dominion over it. You rule over it. You reign over it. And because he sins, the whole thing is affected by the curse. And everything that would have been so wonderful had it gone forward from there is tainted by this. And so we have all these things that we've talked about, the sicknesses and all the different things that have affected creation and the human race. It all comes out of this. And he says, toil. You're gonna toil. You're going to have to work hard. There's going to be thorns. There's going to be sweat. It's not going to be easy for you to live, Adam. It's going to be a struggle to live. And I hope you don't feel like this all the time, but I know that there are some that struggle, and there's times that I feel this too. Sometimes life just feels like a struggle. And it's just, you know, you work and you do this and you do that, and sometimes it just seems so futile. Like, what am I doing this for? And I'm going through this rat race, and I'm paying these bills, and at the end I'm gonna die. And you just think that, you know, if you start getting cut, and that's Ecclesiastes, right? If you ever read Ecclesiastes, that's what it is. And there's a truth in that. Obviously, there's a wisdom in that, and it's because of the curse that we struggle with those kinds of things. And sometimes it consumes us and it overwhelms us. And some get so depressed when they start dwelling on those kinds of things. And it almost seems so hopeless, doesn't it? And then it's not even over, because you get to verse 19, the sweat of your face, you're going to eat bread till you return to the ground. Out of it you were taken, for dust you are, to dust you're going to return. Adam, you're going to die. Physically, you're going to die. He doesn't say here you're going to grow old and you're going to need a cane and you're going to, you know, need hearing aids, although Adam wouldn't have been able to get hearing aids, but all that kind of stuff. But he says, you know, eventually you're going to die and you're going to go back to the dust. And every time I stand beside a grave at a funeral and the casket is lowered, what a painful moment that is for a family. Probably everyone here has experienced that on some level. Back into the ground. It's so true, isn't it? People can deny the truth of these chapters, but the truth of the experience, the human experience, it speaks so clearly of this very thing. And we die. But it's not even, there's something even worse than that. And when you get to verses 22 and 23 and 24, we see what's even worse than that, because God says in verse 22, listen, we got a problem here. If this man eats from the tree of life, he's going to live forever. So we're going to push him out of the garden. He sent him out of the garden, verse 23. He drove out the man. You know what this is? This is separation from God. They had a relationship. They had a place with God. They were connected to him. And now God says, you have to leave. And you are cut off from me. Now that is our problem. That is our problem. As human beings, that the greatest need that we have is to have a relationship with God, to know him. We need that. And Adam and Eve are cut off from that. And the human race from time on from there is cut off from God. And that relationship is severed. And it seems so utterly and absolutely hopeless, except for one thing. Going back to chapter 3, verse 15. If you've got your Bible open, look at verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent here. He says, between your seed and her seed. Her seed, you know what he's going to do to you, devil? He's going to crush your head. Crush your head. He's going to destroy you. That's the picture here. And you are going to bruise it. You're going to hurt him. You're going to wound him. You're going to wound his heel. But I'm telling you, he's going to kill you. He's going to destroy you. He's going to stamp you out. He's going to grind you into the ground. Now, I've seen my dad literally stamp on the head of a serpent. My dad hates snakes. Sorry if you're a snake lover. But he doesn't like them. And he kills everyone that he sees. And it doesn't have anything to do with this. He just doesn't like them. And I say, Dad, they're okay. They eat bugs and they eat mice and it's good to leave them around. He kills everyone that he sees. And I've literally seen him stamp them right into the ground or dig a shovel and do something worse with them. And I'll tell you, the picture here, the seed, your seed is going to destroy the serpent. And so Eve is thinking, wow, my child, my offspring. We don't know how much more was said here. Maybe there was more said to them. But there's no doubt that her expectation is, God's going to give me a child, and that child is going to overturn, now think about this, overturn what the enemy has done to us. I think they understood more than we give them credit for. And when her first son is born, Cain, he literally means, I got him. That's the idea of the meaning of that word. Think about it. I got him. And I think they're thinking, here he is. Here's the seed that God said. He's going to destroy the enemy. He's going to reverse this curse and get us out of this bad situation. Oh, how little did they know how long it would be, right? Because Cain was the very opposite of what they had hoped for and thought. And he kills his own brother. And the story goes on for over 4,000 years until the promised seed is born and he comes. And I want to quickly, just in closing, go to Romans chapter 5. My time is gone. Let's just go to Romans 5. And my brother read these verses earlier for us. He did a great job of reading these verses. And in Romans 5, you've got this contrast between one man and one man. One man and one man. One man and one man. Now, the one man, this is going to get really confusing. The one man is Adam, and the other one man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an amazing contrast we see in these verses. And we're not going to take the time to read them again. But what we see in Romans 5 here is that through Jesus Christ, he's the seed that God promised to them right in the beginning. Literally, the curse is going to be reversed. And everything that went wrong because of sin, Christ is going to make right. He's going to do the very opposite thing, that one man. And so we've got in verse 15, we've got one man, I'm just going to grab the words for you here, whose offense caused many to die. That's Adam. That's Adam. But then in the same verse, it talks about grace and a gift that abounded. That's speaking about Jesus Christ. Verse 16, we find these words concerning Adam. He sinned. And because of his sin, there was judgment and condemnation. God's judgment is upon us because of our sin. That's a serious problem. As God drove them out of that garden in judgment and in condemnation because of what, that's the state that we are in without Christ. But then we find in the same verse, verse 16, there's a free gift. And the free gift is, and I'm not sure how it's worded in your translation, but the very end of verse 16 in my Bible, it says justification. In other words, what would have condemned me now through, because of sin in Adam, now in Christ, I have justification before God. In verse 17, it says death reigned because of Adam, but it says about Jesus Christ, grace and the gift of righteousness. Verse 18, judgment and condemnation. Again, that's Adam. But then this other one man, Jesus, his righteous act brought justification of life. And finally, you get to verse 19, the disobedience of one man, that's Adam, makes us all sinners because we're all descendants from Adam. But the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, makes us righteous, brings us righteousness. Wow, what an incredible contrast there is between these two men. Now, here's the thing. We need to understand this. You are either, we are all born with the nature of the one man, Adam. We all begin life, that's our place. That's where you are when you're born. You were an offense to God. You are going to die. You are under judgment and condemnation. You are disobedient and you are a sinner. Pretty hopeless, right? Unless we have the other man, Christ, as our Savior. You see, that changes everything. That's why Jesus came. That's why He sent His Son to change that terrible state that we were in, separated from God, and to bring us back into a relationship with God, which is where Adam and Eve were in the first place. And God wants to restore us. He wants to restore you if you don't know Christ, and you don't know God, and you're not sure. This is difficult to hear this, and this guy's telling me all this stuff about sin and judgment. I thought I was a pretty good person. The Bible says, no, you're under the judgment of God. But I want to tell you the good news is that Christ died for you on the cross, for me, for our sin. We saw that video, just a beautiful way to put it. He took all of our sin on Himself. He paid the price. And in His body, those scars, those wounds are still there reminding us that He paid that price. And because Christ has done this, there's righteousness available. Not ours. It's not what you and I do that makes us righteous. You can't make yourself right before God. You can't do enough right for God to say you're worthy of heaven. His Son has done it all for you. And it's simply coming to Christ and saying, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I believe in you. I trust in you. I want you to forgive me, Lord. Save me. And trust Him and believe in Him. I love verse 21 at the end of this chapter. Paul says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Now here's the key, right at the end of the verse, look at it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one we need. He's the one man that we need. He's the one man that can change everything, that will change everything in this world, and can change our lives and our eternal destiny. We cannot do it ourselves. Religion won't do it for you. Only Christ can do that for you. If you will come to Him and believe in Him and trust in Him through Jesus Christ. Father, we are so, so thankful this morning for the Lord Jesus. And we're so thankful for the cross. And we literally see in that cross, as we were reminded in music and in video earlier, we literally see in that cross Jesus taking our curse on Himself, taking what we deserved, Lord, and paying for our sin and suffering for us. Lord, that's what that cross was all about. And I just pray this morning, if there's anyone here that does not know You, that does not know Jesus Christ, that they would realize that they cannot make themselves right before God. They need a Savior, and Jesus is a Savior. That they would trust in Him and believe in Him. We thank You that even though man was in such a helpless state, and as we look around the world, we see it. As we look in our own souls, we see that struggle. But in spite of that, Lord, there is a Savior. There was a seed that was promised, and He came. And He accomplished our salvation. And we're not seeing the total outcome of it yet. That's yet to come. Someday we're going to see it. But Father, we thank you that we can have that promise of eternal life, that assurance of your righteousness because of what Christ has done for us. So encourage us today, we pray, and bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen.